Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 12. And we're in the final chapter of this series or this study through this book. As we get to the end, and we jump right into 2 Thessalonians, and we'll enjoy that together. But right now, verse number 12, and we're all there? Okay. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The rest of this passage of Scripture deals a lot with the different relationships and also the worship of the believers, but we're just going to take these few verses because it gives a thought tonight. So let's pray. Our Father, would you guide us now? We submit this time to you, and we ask that you would give us your word. Would you give us fresh manna for tonight? Lord, we need something as we go into this week, and so we ask you to give it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So Paul is dealing with this young church that is in the city of Thessalonica. When Paul received the Macedonian call there in Troas, he was told to go over into Macedonia and help the man. It was a vision of a man calling, a Macedonian man. So he did. He went over to Philippi. He was run out of town. Well, he was beaten in prison there. He's run out of town. He passed through a couple of other cities, and he finds his way to Thessalonica, which was a major hub, a major trade hub of the Macedonian region. And it would be a place that could become a hub for the gospel. In fact, in verse number 8 of chapter number 1, the Thessalonian believers, once they heard the gospel, they became so raptured by it, or so changed by it, that they sounded out from there. And it's understandable how they could do that because of their location and because of it was the trade routes, a business center, and all those things. So they sounded out. They declared the gospel all the way down into Achaia, where Paul was going. And Paul says, so we didn't have need to speak. You had already taken the gospel to places we were planning to go. And what an amazing thing that was. But very quickly, they faced persecution. And so kind of the big topic that we've been dealing with through the book of 1 Thessalonians is this: perspectives for a persecuted church. Perspectives for a persecuted church. And he was trying to help them. He was only with them 3 weeks. Just 3 weeks, and that's a not a long time to deal with all the different topics that people would need to be successful in their Christian life. But Paul did a very good job, and even dealing with matters of the end times and the day of the Lord and the rapture and those things. He says, I don't need to write unto you, but I'm going to tell you again, and we already have gone through those passages of Scripture where he just lists that out for them, what's coming, the rapture and the day of the Lord, the tribulation, and etc. So he's dealing with all these things. He gets to this final chapter, and he deals with some very practical matters, instructions for them as a church family. Now, I want us to remember this, that the Lord calls us the household of faith. You're born again into the family of God, are you not? You're born again. Now, sometimes we think about we're adopted into the family of God. We have the sense of adoption, but not in the same sense we have adoption today. Adoption today is you come be in my family. But friends, you and I were born, new birth, into the family of God. The adoption of sons has to do with receiving the full rights of our inheritance. When a child in Roman time would come to a certain age, there was an age that they became a full-righted son. I don't know that that's the right English for it, but they would receive the full rights of being a son. No longer would they be under governors and tutors, as Galatians says, but they received the adoption of sons. Friends, in Christ, you have the adoption. You have been adopted, which means you have the full rights of an heir of God. And that's the difference. So when, just for clarity's sake, when you say, hey, we're adopted in the family of God, no, that's not the way that we're saved. That's a result. That's what happens after you're saved. You receive the adoption and you have the full rights. Tonight, you have as much right before the Father, the Heavenly Father, as Jesus Christ himself does. And that's an amazing thing because you've been adopted. And that's our blessed privilege. And so we're born again into the family of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3 and verse 15 that that Paul was praying for the whole family that spread out throughout all the earth. Those that believe on Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior, not through a church, not through a religious function, but through being born again by faith, that Jesus told Nicodemus, we're born into the family of God. 66 times Paul in his letter uses the word brethren. Not in this, just these letters, but in all of his epistles to the churches, 66 times he uses the word brethren to refer to the people. And I just want us to always remember this. And I love hearing you refer to our church as a church family. That's what we are. We are a family. We are a family of friends. We're a family of born-again individuals that are seeking the Lord. And so we always need to remember that. But as a family, there are different instructions that the Bible gives to us to help us to function properly. In fact, Paul told Timothy when he was leading the church in Ephesus, he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And he says, I want you to know how you ought to behave. I want you to know how you ought to do church. I want you to know how you ought to function. And there are certain instructions that the Bible gives to us to help us to function properly in the family of God. Now, tonight will be the start of three different messages that will take us all the way to the end that deal with some subjects, instructions to the family of God. First of all, dealing with spiritual leadership. Second, dealing with our relationships. And then third, dealing with our worship, how we worship the Lord. So in those three ways, leadership, relationship, and worship, we will look at these instructions to the family of God. Now, I'm going to ask you maybe a favor or just to help us as we go through these couple verses. I will not always be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. That's just a reality. You all understand that, right? I'm third pastor. I will not always be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. There are some passages of Scripture that I could come to and you might look at it and say, well, it's self-serving for you to say that. No, it's spiritually negligent of me not to preach through some passages that relate to my office. Does that make sense? And so as I come to this, there are some things that frankly are a little uncomfortable for me to say, but at the same time, it would be in the best interest of Grace Baptist Church's longevity. And if you go to another church, say you move into another town, as you look for a pastor to lead you and to shepherd you, I want you to be prepared to understand what you ought to be looking for and what God has put on that office in specific and other offices within the church. We as Baptists believe in two offices, the pastor and the deacons. And we have those offices functioning here. We believe in that. And there's multiple job titles for a pastor. I'm not going to get into that tonight. I deal with that in our starting point class. I will bring a message that relates to those things in days ahead. But for purposes of tonight, we do believe in two offices. Then there is spiritual leadership beyond those offices that grow up in a church. And I'm thankful for the spiritual leaders. But specifically, Paul here tonight is dealing with the leaders that were new and fresh and leading the church there at Thessalonica. And understand, these guys were thrown in at the deep end. Like, they're having to lead, and they're having to, and Paul's coming alongside and saying, hey, listen, I want you to follow their leadership because you need their leadership. God has appointed this leadership. He's gifted it to the church, and he wants you to follow it. So as just this understanding, as we approach these points tonight, I just want us to realize I'm preaching this for the health of the church presently. One, because we go through passages of the Scripture and books of the Bible all in one pass. We study through it, and so what is there we're going to study through. But also, I'm preaching it for the health of the present Grace Baptist Church and for the health of the future Grace Baptist Church. And so I want us to notice, first of all, what Paul says to them in verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Know them which labor among you. And I want us to first understand that Paul is encouraging them to accept the spiritual leadership that God had given them at that time in this young church. Yes, a persecuted church, but a young church. And he says, I want to beseech you, I want to beg you to know them. To know them. That's the idea, to acknowledge or to accept. I want you to know them. I want you to be aware of them. Know what is being claimed. Know what they're saying. Know what God is saying about them, and accept them and know them. And know them that labor among you. And just notice this word labor is not the idea of passing time or just filling an office. It is the idea of toil. It's toil. It's laboring to the point of extreme fatigue. It's wearisome. And Paul was just noting to them, I want you to know those spiritual leaders among you, those pastors among you that are laboring to the point of even exhaustion and being burdened. And I want you to know them. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Bishop, another name for pastor, a person that oversees and has the responsibility of leading. And so just understand, Paul said to Timothy, if you desire this, in fact, the word desire is a close parallel to the word lust. And it's not to lust after it in a wrong way, but it's a burning desire. Friends, no pastor, I shouldn't make general statements like this, so I won't, but very few pastors are in it because they just want the position. It is something that God has put inside of the heart. It is a calling. And it's a compelling calling. And when he says desire, it's a desire that God puts in the heart. Now, we believe as Baptists and here at Grace Baptist Church that God puts that desire in a man's heart, that is the office that is for a man to fill. Women have many parts and many places of service in the church, but we believe that the bishop, the pastor, is to be the husband of one wife. It says here that if a man desire the office of the bishop, and so he is to, this is a good work. And I do want us to realize it's a good work. It's a good work. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, run from it. It's a good work, but it is a work. It's a work that needs to be taken. So notice those that labor among you. And then he says, and those that are over you in the Lord. So we have this idea of laboring among, coming alongside, shoulder to shoulder, laboring among and toiling together, but also those that are over you in the Lord. Now, I've experienced where I've seen some pastors that they never labor among. They're not with. They just are over. And they constantly remind of being over. And you make sure you call me pastor, and you make sure you use this title and so forth. You'll notice as I introduce people, I appreciate when people call me pastor. But you know what? I am also, my name is Josiah Kagan. You know what? That's what my name is. And I've learned, you know, just introduce myself. You'll see me introducing myself to guests. Hi, my name is Josiah. And I noticed that the Apostle Paul introduced himself as Paul. And, you know, we can get all caught up on titles. And I've seen some of that, and it sometimes it's just not quite right. You know what? I found people that can call me by my first name and call me pastor. I'm not saying don't, but I'm just saying, I'm saying that the reality is that this isn't a matter of I have to be over, I have to be titled this way, or a pastor has to be. Paul didn't push that. That wasn't the spiritual way that they pushed it in the New Testament. There was a leadership that was there, and there is, by nature of the office, there is an oversight, and it says, over you in the Lord. He says, I want you to know them. Know them that labor among you, and know them that are over you in the Lord. And the idea of over is to lead with authority. It's a spiritual authority. It's not a dictatorship. It's a spiritual authority, and that's why we call it a spiritual leadership. There's a reality that the pastor has a charge of something. Now, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And I want you to notice at the end of the chapter, remember we spoke of John the Apostle this morning. And he died on the Isle of Patmos, but before he did, he received this revelation from the Lord. And we look at verse number 20, Revelation, verse number 19, actually. Let's go there. Jesus speaking, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches. The seven stars are those leaders, the pastors, the spiritual overseer. And I want you to notice chapter 2 and verse number 1. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. Unto the angel and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. Verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church of in Thyatira write. And in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of in Sardis write. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And then in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, of the Laodiceans, write. What I want you to realize there is as Jesus very specifically through the Apostle John gave these letters to the seven churches throughout Asia Minor, do understand that those letters were written to the pastor and those pastors were held accountable for what was happening inside of those churches. Now, the people needed to follow, but there was a calling to accountability by Christ upon those pastors, upon the seven stars. And I just want us to realize that there is a spiritual leadership that a pastor holds and that we need to be aware of. And if we function together as a church family, we have to be aware of there is somebody that's going to give an answer for this season about the activities and the focus and the purity and the doctrinal soundness of Grace Baptist Church. And that's a huge responsibility that the Lord puts on the shoulders of a pastor. And I just want us to realize, can you imagine getting the letter to the church of the Ephesians from Jesus? You've left your first love. Can you imagine the Laodicean pastor getting that one? You've become lukewarm. You've allowed this on your watch. Wow, what a responsibility. And so we need to realize that God says, I want you to know them. I want you to acknowledge them. I want you to accept them as this. They're over you in the Lord, and there is some things that they are responsible to do. I want you to turn over to Acts 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20 and verse number 28. And notice here, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in specific on his way back to Jerusalem, and he has something to tell them and encourage them about. He says in Acts 20, verse number 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Hey, pastors, take heed to yourselves. What does he mean? Love yourself? No. He's saying, hey, mind your walk with God. You make sure that you're walking with the Lord. Mind your spiritual fire. Make sure that you're doing right. Take heed to yourself. And then to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. His message to them is you need to make sure that you're walking right, but you also need to make sure that you're overseeing what God has given you to oversee. That you're taking the oversight there, that you are watching over. And the Holy Ghost, it says here, has made you an overseer. And part of that oversight is this, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know what Peter was told by Jesus on the seashore of Galilee? If you love me, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. And closely right here, the Ephesian elders have said, you are to feed. One of the ways you take oversight of the flock is you're to feed them. Feed them with what? The living manna, the living word. You're to open up the word of God and you're going to give it to them. That's why a little later on here, the church will be told, don't despise prophesying. Don't despise the foretelling of the truth. Don't despise the opening of God's word and the preaching of it. Why? Because that is way that the shepherd feeds the flock. He gives them the word of God. He goes on, he also says to those Ephesian elders in verse number 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, you need to watch out because there's wolves that are going to come in from without. Do you know that part of the pastor's responsibility is to make sure that wrong doctrine doesn't come in? And there might be a time where someone says, you know what, Pastor, I'd like to teach this, or I want to come and I want to be able to teach such and such. And I might have to say, you know what, that's not going to happen here at Grace Baptist Church because it doesn't align with the Word of God. Now, and there may be times where I have to say, if you're not willing to be taught otherwise than the way that you're currently then you're not going to be welcome here. This isn't going to be a good fit for you. Why? Because I have to take the responsibility of shepherding them along. If there's a spirit I know and I'm not going to be shepherded and I'm not going to be taught from God's word, then we have a problem. We have a big problem. And so there's a big responsibility to watch out over from those that would teach false doctrine. And there are. The internet is filled with them. And sometimes these folks encourage them to go out into churches and to join in, to make relationships. And friends, I've watched it disrupt here. I've watched it disrupt in other places. And it's a very, very sad thing. And so there's a lot of discernment that has to go into just making sure that we're guarding ourselves in that way, but also guarding ourselves from within, from men arising from within, speaking perverse things. What is that? Gossip? Bitterness? Right? We have to be on top of those things and deal with the problems. And what he's saying to these individuals, hey, you have this responsibility. You have to take the oversight. You have to take the oversight. And so this is a responsibility. This is something the Lord has given to them. Paul said to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me and he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He gave me this responsibility. Warren Wiersbe said this, for a pastor to be among and over at the same time demands grace and power of the Holy Spirit. If he gets out of balance, his ministry will be weakened and possibly destroyed. Some church members want their pastor to be a buddy, but this weakens his authority. On the other hand, if he emphasizes only his authority, he could become a selfish dictator. And so, do you see the balance that he's telling the church there? You're to labor among, and you are to take the oversight. You are to be over. So he says to the church, you know the pastor in this way, as one who labors among you, and we'll get to what that specific labor is in a moment, but also one who is over you in the Lord. And there is a spiritual responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. I wonder if Peter had Jesus' words ringing in his ears as he said that. I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus told me. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not out of greedy gain, but of a ready mind. You're not doing it begrudgingly. You're not forced into the office. Oh, you're going to be the pastor. No, that's not how it works. Of a ready mind, of a willing mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples of the flock. What's he saying? Don't be a dictator over God's heritage. That's God's heritage. You don't have the full authority. You're a manager. You're a under shepherd. You don't have that type of authority over them. Don't be a lord just like the Gentiles over them, but an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory which that fadeth not away. And Peter says, listen, to the pastor who does his job well, there's going to be a crown that can be received at the presence, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to know them. We're to accept them. We're to accept them as those that labor among and are over, have that oversight in the Lord. But what's one of their duties? To admonish you. To admonish you. Well, this is an interesting word and somewhat has a feeling in and of itself. To admonish you just sounds a little stern, right? But it is that. It's to admonish, to warn, to counsel in terms of someone's behavior. It can be a stern warning, but the pastor is responsible to give admonishment, to take the word and to admonish, to encourage. And that's a challenge in these days. We're living in a day that the Bible says men will not endure sound doctrine, and we don't like to be admonished. I don't always like to be admonished, but I need to be willing to be admonished so that I can be one who can admonish and warn and help other people along. So I believe this. I make no apology for this. Every believer needs a pastor. Every believer does not need a CEO. Every believer does not need a coach, but every believer needs a pastor. And God said that the church, in Ephesians chapter number 4, the church is the place where he has deemed that his people would come and find a foundation. They would be developed in their giftings. they would find a stable foundation so they'd be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And as they grew up by hearing the truth spoken in love, they'd grow up into all things and they would be compacted jointly together with one another and they'd be able to serve in a powerful way. You can read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, especially 11 through 16. That's what God designed. He designed this for every believer. So a believer without a church is going to be weaken their spiritual walk with Christ. We need one another. Don't you agree with that? We need one another. And so we want to be proactive in that. So how can you accept spiritual leadership? I was thinking I appreciate the spirit of Grace Baptist Church. So again, I'm not preaching this because this is on my mind because something's out of whack. I'm preaching this because this is the next part in the scripture and we want to be healthy as a church. So how can we accept spiritual leadership? No matter who the spiritual leader is, how can we expect spiritual leadership? And notice, first of all, you might write some of these down, but these are thoughts that come to mind, just some from experience and just as I pastor and just learn what it is that the Lord has called me to do, I've seen that these would help. First of all, assemble when the doors are open. You say, well, that's what every pastor has to say, right? Every pastor has to say, be at church, right? Don't go to sleep on me yet. Right? That's what every pastor has to say. No, there's something very good about the assembling of the church. And I really rejoice in when I get to see the church assembling and enjoying their time together, our time together, whether it's for a work project or for a service or for reaching out in the community or whatever it is. There's just such a joy in doing that. But take time in those moments to greet the spiritual leader. There are times that I will go for a little bit and I'll realize, you know, it's been a little while. I saw that person sitting in the pews, but it's been a while since we've greeted. I wonder if something's not quite right. And sometimes people can be very, very quick to get out, and I understand schedules and all of that. But, you know, there's something about, if God's given you a spiritual leader, there's something about just taking a moment on Sunday to greet. There's something I learn in that moment about you, and you learn in that moment about me, even if it's a brief meeting and it's not a long meeting every time, a special thing. But as we assemble, we get to consider one another. And by the way, when we assemble, we get to consider each other and help each other out. So the same goes. We are told in the Bible to greet one another with a holy kiss. But we'll just do the handshake in our culture. Aren't you thankful? And so assemble together when the doors are open. Prioritize the preaching of the word. Something that I learned years ago is that the preaching of the word, if people will give attendance to the preaching of the word, it greatly minimizes the need for specific counseling. So a pastor that does not give time here is going to be giving time in his office through the week. And what I find very, very troubling, and I'll just be raw, is how many times I will preach a message and somebody who's not been present comes and asks me for specific counsel on that matter. And I say, brother, I just preached a whole message on that very subject. God had that for you. Where were you? And so that's why I say the assembling together is so very important. So much counseling is done right here. God is able to give you what you need through the preaching of the word. He's just able to do that. And I've seen it time and time again. Tune into the preaching. Be careful about eating a religious diet of everyone out on the internet. God has given you a church here. I'm not saying don't listen anywhere. I am saying you need to be very discerning. But I do say if you fill up on every little thing rather than what God is teaching us here, God has given you a pastor and God has given us a leading to go through some things together. Let's tune into that and let's be all in and study into those things. Seek specific counseling when needed and heed that counseling when given. Seek specific counseling when needed and heed that counsel when given. Pray on it. I'm not your Lord. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. Your Lord is Jesus Christ. And you are a priest unto God. And you have individual soul liberty. But there is a sense when counsel is given, at least give it a consideration. Pray on it a little bit. Sometimes I counsel and there's not even the time to pray on. There's not the giving of time to it. And I just say, when you hear counsel, take that and pray on it. Say, you know what, I'm gonna give that a day. I'm gonna give that a couple days, and I'm gonna pray on that matter and give time for God to work. I'd also say give time. If there's something on your heart that you're needing leadership from the Lord, give time for guidance. You know, sometimes a person might come to a pastor and say, hey, I need some counsel on this, and a pastor might need to think on it. Pastor might need to pray on it. You know that us guys don't process things quick, right? Do you understand that, ladies? Us guys don't process things quick. You know, a pastor doesn't get a pass on that. You know, sometimes a pastor needs to process something. And sometimes I've gotten, and I'm learning to say this more, let me sleep on that. Let me think on that. Or give me a couple days. Let me think on that. But give time. Time may be needed to seek the Lord in counsel. Share what you're facing. Let's be open. Be open with your spiritual leader and talk before decisions are made. Inquire rather than inform. Sometimes a person will come to me and they'll tell me, this is what I'm going to do. And they want me to respond. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, what should I say? Because anything I say is going to, it's going to kind of fall on deaf ears. You've already made your decision. So now I'm in the position of saying, well, I'll be praying for you. Because the door wasn't opened up for counsel. I was informed. And I don't want to have to tell people when they're going on vacation. I've heard of pastors doing that type of shenanigans. And this is when you can leave and this is when you cannot. That's craziness. But when we're talking about spiritual decisions, you know, some key spiritual decisions in life, I am thankful. I'll tell you, I practiced this before I became a pastor. I'll tell you, I am thankful for the leadership of my pastor. There are key moments in my life that were directed. The reason I'm in Dayton, Ohio today is because of input from spiritual leaders. The reason. I should have started out in Richmond, Virginia. The reason I'm in Dayton, Ohio today is because of spiritual leaders. And it's so important to stay open and inquire rather than inform and give permission to your pastor to pastor. Do you know what I'm saying? Where have you ever been talking with somebody and you don't feel like the permission to talk? Well, pastor feels that. And so give permission to pastor. Hey, pastor, what are you thinking on this matter? And so, again, it's just some ideas, some random ideas about how to accept spiritual leadership in your lives. And then appreciate spiritual leadership. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem is the idea of reckoning. It's an accounting term almost, to account them as what they are, but account them very highly in love, to rank them very highly in love for, again, their work's sake, their toil's sake, for the work of the ministry. And we'll define that a little bit more in a moment. But esteem them very highly in love, in your affection, in your emotion towards. And so I've written down some thoughts about how to love a spiritual leader in general. And I want to point this towards, we read these missionary letters, and we realize that there's some needs that they have. And we see it very, very easily there. And so I want to just pull that into the context of the local church and help us to see it here. First of all, notice that a way that we can love spiritual leadership is this, prayer support. I was in the growth group this morning, and I was going over this survey that was done several weeks ago. And the question was asked, what specific prayers have you seen answered in the last little while? I can't remember if it was a month or so. And one of the things that I don't know that these were multiple choice. I believe these were free write-ins. But one of the top things that was answered was, I've seen God answer prayer in giving pastor wisdom in what to preach and teach. And you know, that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart to know that there is a prayer support here. And I feel it. I hear it. And I appreciate knowing when you're praying for the work of the ministry. And it's so vitally important. A little later on, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. I just want you to realize anytime any man steps into this pulpit and opens up the word, it is a spiritual battle. And anytime I step up here, people ask me, well, did you ever get past being nervous? No, not really. Maybe I'm used to being in front of people a little bit more, but the sense of, Lord, am I going to be able to give them something that matters and is helpful to them? That never goes away. And every time that this book is opened and preaching happens, prayer support is needed. And prayer support is needed in multiple facets of the ministry. And so a way that love can be shown is through prayer support and financial support. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so Paul gives Timothy some instructions. Listen, that there is a responsibility on the church to support, financially support, the office of the pastor. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that which would preach the gospel should live of the gospel, be sustained by the gospel. So we live in a day, and I've heard this, some people will teach, well, a pastor ought to go work a job, and he ought not be supported by the church. Do you want a pastor? Do you want somebody to work? And I shouldn't even put it that way. Do you want someone who can tend to the needs and study and prepare and be ready to preach and shepherd the flock, or do you want somebody to be focused on a full-time job over on the side? Well, you're going to have to answer me on that one. Right. You want a pastor. And friends, I know a pastor over in Xenia right now. He loves his people. And he would love to be able to be full-time and to be able to give all of his heart and devotion to the people. But he struggles at it because he works a side job. And so Paul's just being very practical here. This isn't, listen, there are so many charlatans in the ministry today that have messed this up. But we cannot set this aside because people have abused it. We need to think properly about this. Why? Because it is a responsibility of God's people to support the work of God, and part of that is supporting the work of the pastor. Do we all agree on that? Okay. I know that's me preaching, but I'm also preaching. Remember, I told you I'm going to preach for the next guy. And we need to be concerned about that. We need to make sure that it is supported in a way that would honor the Lord and support him that way. We think of that for missionaries, don't we? Missionaries come through, and we say, well, what's your need? What's your percentage? What are you needing in order to function on the mission field? And we see missionary after missionary come through and be able to share that. I'll dare say that most pastors will never have that chance to say that specifically. But what we need to just understand, the work of the Lord does need the support, and even in financial support. Number three, team support. Team support. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that in the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, to every one that helpeth with us, and laboreth. And so he talks about this house of Stephanas that had been very eager to serve alongside of him in the work of the Lord. And I want us to understand that part of loving a spiritual leader is that prayer support, that financial support, but that team support. We had the meeting for Adventure Camp. Last year, we were reviewing the video, and some 46 people came along to help out with Adventure Camp in the middle of the summer. Praise God. Praise God. You know what that is? We're teaming together, and we need that. And there's more areas that we need. We're talking about the adventure on the kids club on Wednesday night. There's more areas that team together. What is that? We're teaming together. I need that team support together, knowing, hey, pastor, let's do this together. Let's serve the Lord together. And let's always keep that spirit in this way. You say, well, how can I love pastor? Well, I'm just sharing those things. Or any pastor, if God puts you in another city, in another church, you make sure you remember these things to help you as you interact in that family, that specific family of God. But he says, I want you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What is this work? It's the work of the ministry. It's the work of the ministry. Notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, there was a skirmish, or there was a disagreement among the Grecian widows because they weren't being cared for, and the apostles are saying, listen, we are tapped out. We can't get to everything that needs to be done. We can't wait tables and preach the gospel and be ministering to people. We need help. Look ye out among you and find seven men of honest report who are full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and let us set them over this on this work. And we know the start of the office of the deacons. That's later refined and clarified and given some qualifications just as well as a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But he says, I want you to do this. Church, I want you to look out for these that could help in that way. And then Peter says this. He says in Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and the ministry of the word. As we came through COVID, some people asked, well, didn't the job of the pastor get easier? Because you didn't have to be at the church like that. No, the job of the pastor became far harder. You had to figure out how to put everything online and deal with relationships rather than all being in one room and being together and having these assemblies where you can see people face to face. It was all spread out, and there was just kind of this feeling of disconnect. I'd preach to that camera, and it's, to this day, kind of giving me a. I love it for those that are watching and are sick, but it's kind of giving me that feeling of like, oh man, there's just not the connection. COVID really, really messed with that. But there were a lot of difficulties through that time. There was a lot of increased work, and I'm saying Peter said this: we need to give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. That's what edifies the church. That's what feeds the church. If you were to look down through the resume of the work list of a pastor, many pastors are carrying many different loads. And I know that you realize that to an extent, but even as I thought over some of that and being a little bit more transparent in this message tonight for the sake of our church, think in any given week, my mind is on follow-up. Every guest that comes through here, I want to follow up and make sure that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I've already talked about some of the guests that were here this morning and trying to help in that follow-up, trying to position people or, you know, put it on people's minds to help in that follow-up, writing notes and letters and counseling. Many people, you might have heard this before, but most of the time a sermon is going to require some 8 to 10 hours of preparation. It is not a small thing for a pastor to spend 20 plus hours in a week just on sermon prep alone. And you think about the other things that are going to be added on their planning services and those seeking counsel, hospital visits and meetings. Meetings within the community, meetings within the church, pop-up meetings that happen just as people come through, dealing with technology. There's a lot of, in this day and age, there's a lot of technology. Websites are the front door of a church, and there's a lot of technology that has to be dealt with, appointments and discipleship. There may be times where extra work is needed to make ends meet, and so all these things together to fill up a week. And you know what? A week can get filled up very fast, just like your week can get filled up very fast. The thing that I struggle with the most, and you can pray with me about, is coming to an end of a week and not finding the quiet space to let my mind just get focused on the preparation of the word. It's a thing I have to fight for every single week. And I don't say that as a morning thing. It certainly would be something that Satan would fight against. But there's constantly going to be distractions. And some of those distractions are just a part of being a shepherd. And that's just fine. I'm not moaning about that. But I am saying that every week there is going to be a load of work to go through. And on top of that, for me and many pastors, but I'm a husband, just like many of you are here in this room. But I have a young family and need to upkeep my house and take care of those types of things, just so that the city of Beaver Creek doesn't come through and put a sign in my yard and say you need to mow this yard. There are times that you have to stop and take care of your own things, paint the house and build some things that need to be built and take care of those things. All those things matter. And so I mentioned those things. There is much work, but the primary work of the pastor is to be prayer and ministry of the word. And as you pray for me, and as you think about how you can serve in the ministry and team together in the ministry, your heart as a believer really ought to be similar to that in Acts chapter number 6. How can I make it so pastor can focus on the preaching and the ministry of the word? How can I take things off of his plate and simply come and ask about that or see the deacons? Brother, why don't you guys just wait with your hands right now? We have two deacons right now, and the Lord will add more in the future. But Brother Mike and Brother Frank are serving as deacons. I meet with them monthly, and they're an incredible help, and I'm thankful for them. But that is the primary concern of the pastor is prayer and ministry of the word, and yet it is the most fought thing. Now, I want to, as we round out this thought, Peter Drucker was a time management or great management expert. Perhaps some of you recognize that name, and I don't endorse everything that he necessarily says, but he did make an interesting statement, and he claimed that from his observation in teaching and leading management, that there were the four hardest jobs in America were being a president, a college president, a hospital CEO, and then a pastor. I thought that was a very, very interesting statement. And part of the reason of that is, one person said, in each case, one of the great challenges of these leaders face is the conflict between their constituents, what they want them to do, and what is most effective for them to do. So what is being demanded or expected, and what actually they ought to do. And I'll tell you what's expected of a pastor. A pastor is often expected to be available 24/7. And what a pastor ought to do is give his time to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not available, but the reality is there's always going to be a battle for that. You understand what? So accept the spiritual leadership, appreciate it. And I just want to say this. I wrote this down this afternoon, and I thought it might help. There is a very real chance that there's times where there might be a conversation with you that I need to rejoice in. And I want to rejoice with you about something that's good happening in your life, while in my heart I've just left a conversation I'm weeping about. And I want you to realize that there's times. I one time had a person that left because they felt I wasn't present in a conversation. There are times a pastor will have his mind, as human as he is, on other things, and he's struggling. And there are times that there's a burden on my heart that I want to rejoice with you, and I want to be fully present, and I want to shepherd, but there's the warring that goes on inside. And I just want to share that. So assisting spiritual leadership. How does Paul end this? Paul could have ended this in many different ways, and he ends this with this: be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Isn't that what we tell our kids? Just play nice. And you know, we all need that admonition. We all need the admonition to be at peace among ourselves. To ask the Lord to help us to have a spirit of peace, to be a peacemaker within the body of Christ. There's going to always be something that you disagree with. There's going to always be something I disagree with. You know, as a pastor, I see and get a front row to many things. There's always going to be something that I don't quite agree with, that someone does differently than me. But you know, it's not always the time to note that, right? And we have to keep a good attitude in the midst of all that. We need to have this matter of peace. The Bible tells us, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, if we're receiving the word of God and letting it feed our souls, it's going to help us to be at peace with one another. If we're receiving the word of God and letting it help our souls, it's going to help us to accept the spiritual leadership that God's put into our lives. So the idea here that Paul is giving to them is maintain this peace as opposed to initiating it. In other words, he saw the peace in the church of Thessalonica, and he's saying, I want you to continue to have this peace among yourselves. I want you to be at peace and not be fighting with one another. James 4 talks about where the fighting and wars coming from among you. They come from your lust. They come from our pride. Only by pride comes contention. Hey, parents, that's a great verse that we can use with our kids. Only by pride comes contention. The reason there's a fight going on right now between the two of you is there's pride. Right? But in our lives, it can often be the case. We have pride, and therefore we get bent out of shape. We ought to practice Matthew 18. If there's a problem, go to the person. Go to the person. Do you know what a blessing it is to see God's people handling problems wisely and biblically? Where I hear, maybe after the fact, hey, I had a skirmish with this person. We had a disagreement, but I went to them. We addressed it. We prayed about it, and we're all good now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's how the church ought to function. And it ought to. Now, sometimes, here's how it goes. There's a skirmish, there's a problem, and immediately there's a call to pastor. Hey, pastor, what are you going to do about this problem? And my answer is going to be, practice Matthew 18. Go to that person and talk to them. And if they don't hear you, then contact me or contact one of the deacons, and we'll go along with you, and we'll try to help solve this problem. But the attitude of being, you know, having a lack of peace, or just kind of always being jostled and frustrated and upset, is not going to bring peace to the whole flock. And friends, let me tell you, a flock, a church that's not at peace among itself will not be a growing church. It'll not be a welcoming church. People will come in and they'll feel that. And so what does Paul say here? Hey, listen, be at peace among yourselves. Put these things into practice. Accept the spiritual leadership. Appreciate it. But make sure that you assist that spiritual leadership by being at peace among yourselves. We can all be peacemakers, can't we? The Bible says in Matthew 5:9 that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Listen, the testimony of a child of God, the one that makes peace is tagged. Oh, that's a child of God, because no one else in the world is making peace. Everyone's trying to divide. So we want to be a peacemaker, and a good way to put this into practice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we want to be that. So these thoughts tonight, I trust, will be a help to us and help us to continue to grow in the Lord. And I love you in the Lord, and I'm thankful to be able to be your pastor. And I take that very, very seriously, and trust that the Lord will continue to give us strength together to serve Him, to honor Him. And just know this, sometimes people coming in to a church, they've been in multiple different experiences. And it is my heart, and I tell people when they go through Starting Points, it is my heart to be a biblical pastor. If there is ever a moment where I in some way hurt you, I'd certainly love the opportunity to be right with you. And if you give me that opportunity, I'd do my best to be right. There may be a moment where you hurt, and I'd love that same reciprocated. Wouldn't you agree? The same back and forth. But we want to always be a church that is focused on the Word, looks at the Word, and says, this is the way the Word says, so let's practice it. But as people join our assembly, they may come and they may hear about pastors that have abused leadership. And we want to be a church that says, hey, let's go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says. And you need to know these points tonight so that you can take a person to the Scripture and says, this is what we try to practice here. And this is what I'm praying for my pastor to be. And I'm praying and supporting him in this way because I want our pastor to be like this, and I'm praying for it. And I know that's his heart. And you help them come along. Does that make sense? Where we help people to find refreshment and restoration and rehabilitation, because this is a pretty hard world in which we live, isn't it? It certainly is. And certainly the ministry is full of people who have taken advantage. They look at it as a way of lording over people, and that's not what God wants for us. And so let's just bow and pray, and I'm going to give you a moment. I'm just going to ask you to pray that the Lord would enable you to put these points into practice. And I know that many of you already do, but let's just ask the Lord to help us. And then I also want to ask you to just prepare your hearts for the table of the Lord as we come to that, the end of this service. Examine yourself. If there's anything between you and the Savior, talk to Him about that so you'd be right with Him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit graceketering.org. And remember, You are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.